Genesis and Revelation, but we're in 1 Peter this morning, chapter 2. We're going to finish last week's teaching on salvation is absolute. Much of 1 Peter, as we have discovered in our study, is all about salvation. In fact, all of God's Word is about salvation. The crimson flow of blood flows from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And so we're going to look at the last of nine absolutes. We looked at the first eight last week, if you were with us. So let's read our passage beginning in verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, Peter says, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So Peter is telling us about salvation. And he's telling us specifically that salvation is absolute. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Also Isaiah 8 and verse 14. And also he's quoting the psalmist in Psalms 118, 22. And then he adds some statements of his own. All right, all of it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it doesn't really matter who we're giving credit to. But that's the background for this passage that we're in. Last week we learned that Webster, the dictionary Webster, defines absolute as free from imperfection or mixture, free from control, restriction, or qualification. We also learned last week that an absolute then is an established fact. And so the law of non-contradiction sets in, and then what we have is we have an either-or situation. Either this or that. But not both at the same time. That's the law of non-contradiction. Salvation is an absolute, so it meets all of those qualifications. If you were with us last week, we emphasized in this passage that there are two groups. As you would look at this passage, you are only going to find two groups of people. You're also going to find two foundations and only two. There's the cornerstone and then anything else. And most of those anything else's could be cataloged under self. There's only two foundations, i.e. meaning you're going to build your life on a foundation. And it's either the cornerstone or something else. There are two responses. Two responses, believing and not believing. There are those who stumble and those who do not stumble. There are those who are honored and those who are not honored. There is obedience and disobedience. And then there are those who are destined to stumble and those who are not. So throughout these few verses here, 6, 7, and 8, we find this multitude of absolutes. And we looked at eight of those last week, as I mentioned a while ago. Today, we're going to look at the ninth one we find in verse 8. And this last one reads as this, They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. That's the absolute we're going to look at this morning, the last of these nine that we've looked at. If you will remember, those of you with us, back to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3, Peter told us that there are people called elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God. He also told us in those verses that the elect exiles were caused to be born again to a living hope. Remember? If you're with us, shake your head even though you may not, okay? If you don't remember, go back and read it. That's you, all right? That's you if you're in Christ Jesus. He told us that there are those who are born again into a living hope. And so he is addressing those who have experienced salvation. Those who are justified. Justified means that all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's a good deal. All right? Given the fact that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are, those he's talking about are justified. Also, we are sanctified. What that means is that we are being made experientially holy. Holy in our experiences from the time that we were born again through now until the time that we die. There's this act of sanctification taking place in your life. That's why some of the things are happening to you that happened to you. Because he is correcting you. He never punishes, okay? If you're in Christ Jesus, lose the idea that God is punishing me. He never punishes his child. He corrects his child, but never punishes. Now, he is going to punish those who neglect, who reject, who fall, as we'll look at here in just a minute. Those people will be punished for all eternity in a devil's hell. But he doesn't punish his children. He corrects us. Then, finally, and what I think you all were singing about this morning, we're justified, being sanctified, being made holy, and one day we will be glorified. What that means is, when we leave this body, whether that's in the rapture, caught up to meet him in the air, or whether that's through death, we will go to be with him in his heaven. And we will have a new body then when Jesus returns for the church and will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And that's the body we'll have forever. You say, well, what if I don't like it? You'll like it. Trust me. You'll like it. Okay? You'll like it. And that's called being glorified. So justified, sanctified, glorified. That's salvation. That's what it's all about. All right? What about everybody else? What about everybody else? What about those who are not justified, sanctified, will be glorified? What about those who were not and are not caused to be born again to a living hope? What about everybody else? Peter is going to speak to that this morning. To those who are not elected according to the foreknowledge of God. You change the language if you want to, but then you have to take it up with the guy who wrote the book, okay? If you're struggling with that right now, you want to change it, take it up with him. Because he's the one that gave it to us. He wrote it, he said it, he inspired it. He preserved it. He illumines it. It's his word. So something happens to everybody else. From 1 Peter 2, we know that these people exist. We know the everybody else exists. Maybe that's most people. Certainly it's many people, if you read through the Scripture. Those who have not and who will not believe. They will live this life. They will be born. They will grow up to a certain age. And they will die and never believe. That's a reality for many, maybe most people. Because Peter describes them in our passage today. Those who do not believe. Go back and read it with me. Verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe. Matter of factly, he said it. There's going to be some everybody else's. Those who do not believe. There's a group of people. Jesus said it was a lot of people because he said broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way and few there are that find them. So obviously it's a lot of people because they need a broad way just to get through life. Also, Peter describes them as those who do not believe, but he also describes them as those who reject the stone. The stone the builders rejected, a stone that some stumble over, and a rock that is an offense to those. So there are definitely two groups of people. Now, we've already mentioned that Peter is quoting Isaiah and the psalmist. And in those passages, Isaiah was a Jewish prophet. The psalmist was a Jew. And so he is addressing and referencing Jews. In fact, in chapter 4 of Acts, shortly after Pentecost, Peter appears before the council, the Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 4, filled with the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, he told the council, those mucky-mucks of Judaism, the big deal, the leaders, the whatever you want to say, okay? He said to them, eyeball to eyeball, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now he's talking to some big deal kind of guys in that room. No ladies there. Sorry, I don't want to get into those weeds. There weren't any ladies there, okay? All right. He's talking to the rulers, the elders, the scribes. He's talking to the former high priest, Annas, who should have still been the high priest, but the Romans kicked him out, and so Caiaphas took his place. So there are technically two high priests in the room. That's as high as you can go in Judaism. And Peter, in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, told them what I just read from Acts chapter 4. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. And Jesus has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And these people, every person in that room, had rejected Jesus. Okay? Set a context there for you. All right. So, you said, well, you had me scared there for a while, Bubba. I thought you were, it's just for the Jews, right? No. There is a principle of non-belief. There is a principle of non-belief that the Jewish leaders started, personified, whatever you want to say it. It started with them. And what they were demonstrating was not just specific to them, but is true for all who reject the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. So if you are here this morning and you are yet to believe, you're not okay. Because this principle of non-belief applies to you because you haven't believed either. It started with them. And we'll look at in just a minute where Paul amplifies that just a little bit more. All right, back to verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Now, I was born at night, but not last night. I'm guessing that there's some of you that's a little bit troubled by that last part of verse 8. Don't shake your head if you are, okay? But I know you are. It's a part of a verse that's troubling for maybe you. It is for some, for many. Especially that last phrase, as they were destined to do. Now, I've spent the better part of 2 weeks on verse 8. Right, Kelly? Right, John? I've spent the better part of 2 weeks on verse 8. So if it kind of leaves you doing this the morning, don't worry about that. Just spend 2 weeks with it. You'll come to some peace where I am. Verse 8 teaches both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It teaches divine sovereignty because it says, as they were destined to do. Who did the destining? Bad English, but who did the destining? If God did, okay? They were destined to do it by the sovereign God of this universe. So it teaches us about God's sovereignty. It also teaches us about human responsibility. They stumble. God doesn't stumble. They stumble because they disobey the word. So God's sovereignty and human responsibility are both compacted into this phrase. Now, if we were to go back and read in the original language this morning, I can't, but if we were, it would read like this. The literal rendering of verse 8, who being disobedient stumble at the word. That's what, if you read it in the original language, that's the way it would read. Who being disobedient stumble at the word. People stumble because they disobey the word. Who do they stumble over? The cornerstone. Read back up there with me. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. People stumble on the cornerstone because they disobey the word. All who disobey the word will stumble as God destined or determined that they would. Now, you have to be careful here, okay? Because as you read that verse, you will read it to say that God destined them to disobey. Don't go there. Don't go there. That's what took up 2 weeks of my time, okay? God did not destine, it'll underline it in your word processor if you write it in there, because I guess it's not a word, but it is for us, okay? God did not destine their disobedience, but destined that they would stumble given their disobedience to the word. Now, that phrase will take you the better part of several days to get around. So the word, the scripture here is not reading that God predestined or destined them to disobey. All right? The life that disobeys the word will stumble, and what they stumble over is the cornerstone. You with me still? All right. Did God destine them to disobey the word? We've already answered that, I think. No. John MacArthur, some of you know who that is, okay? If you don't, he's okay, okay? Marcy, is he okay? You all right with him? All right, okay. John MacArthur says, these were not appointed by God to disobedience and unbelief. They were appointed to doom because of their disobedience and unbelief. Did you catch that? It's important that we did, okay? So this is not teaching what it was, Kelly, fatalism, where God destines people to disobey. So don't read it like that. You'll get in the weeds and you'll never find your way out, okay? God didn't do that. They were destined to stumble because they disobeyed the word. Now, judgment of unbelief and disobedience is as divinely appointed as salvation by grace through faith is. Catch that? Before we say, well, God's not fair, and God's not just, and God shouldn't let that happen, or God should let everybody go to heaven and all, God in His sovereignty has determined that there will be those who are saved by grace through faith. Right? All right. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, okay? Also, the same sovereign God has determined that He will judge unbelief and disobedience. Same God, polar opposite responses to people, but He is sovereign over both decisions. All right, let's dig a little deeper, okay? What does stumbling mean? That's another place I spent a day or two. What does stumbling mean? Not believing? What does he said here? So the honor is for those who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So stumbling means not believing. The people that stumble are the people who don't believe. One and the same. Different responses maybe, but one and the same. They don't believe. They reject the cornerstone. They reject Christ, who is the cornerstone. So that is what stumbling means. But not all who initially stumble will fall. That one you got to get a hold of. All right? Immediately when we read this, we read it as when you stumble, it's over, done, out, gone, hot place, that whole thing. Okay? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 1:23. Paul is speaking here, writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." But, always pay attention to that little conjunction. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. Do you get it? There are those who are going to stumble. I spent 12 years of my life stumbling. How about you? Carl, how many years of your life did you spend stumbling on the cornerstone? We all did. In fact, stumbling is not necessarily identical with falling, irretrievably falling. I was shouting hallelujah when I figured that one out. Okay? You see, the Jews stumbled. Peter told them that. Isaiah told them that. The psalmist told them that. The Jews stumbled. Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, stumbled on the cornerstone for a good portion of his life. And then one day, on the road to where, Kelly? Damascus, not Emmaus, okay, but Damascus. I always say Emmaus, that's why, you know, I figured he'd have it, okay? On the road to Damascus, stumbling Paul, who was persecuting the church, who literally was supervising the execution of Christians. And he was headed to another town to do them in there. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Blinded him, knocked him to the ground. The guys with him didn't have a clue what was going on. And so they took him to Damascus, and he was gloriously saved. And then he was baptized. He had been stumbling, folks, on the cornerstone of Jesus up until that Damascus Road experience. Okay? So, Jews stumble. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians. Paul is an example of that himself. But he came to faith. He obeyed the Word. He obeyed the Word and he came to faith even after he had stumbled on the cornerstone for that time before he was saved. Also consider Romans 11:11. Paul writing again to the church at Rome on this one. "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" There it is. Okay, the question. "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" And then Paul answers himself with an exclamation point after his statement. "By no means," he says. "Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel, the Jews, jealous." Try to figure that one out, that plan. God did. He crafted it. What Paul is telling us there, he had the Jews stumble on the cornerstone so that the cornerstone, Jesus, could be given to the Gentiles, and it was initiated through the Apostle Paul. In his sovereignty, he determined that they would stumble in order for you and me, Gentiles, to be saved. Praise God. So God in his sovereignty planned, used the stumbling of some to advance the gospel to others. So stumbling and falling are not one and the same. Those who stumble will fall if they do not believe. But those who believe will not stumble because they have believed in the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. We all still on the same page? Anybody checking out? All right. Now, go to Romans 9 with me, okay? This is the one that if you know anything about your Bible, you've read this and you said, huh? Huh? This is where it talks about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. You know that one? Okay? All right? In Romans 9, God hardened some and some he did not. Now, I quoted John MacArthur a little bit ago. I'm going to quote John Wilson now, okay? All right? Credit where credit's due. John didn't know it, but what he sent me this week was inspired of the Holy Spirit just for this morning. I quote, "For God to harden a person, all he has to do is withdraw his hand of restraint, and then by nature they will harden their own hearts in unbelief and continue their path of destruction." Wow. Romans 1, not John still, okay, but Romans 1, the Holy Spirit writes through the Apostle Paul, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to debased minds. If you want to read about the culture in which you live today, this afternoon go back and read Romans chapter 1. God saw this day coming thousands of years ago and put it down in print. Romans chapter 1, I cannot think of a passage that more that better communicates the culture in which you and I live, this United States of America, than Romans chapter 1. He nails it. He nails it. But Romans 1 says that God gave them up to dishonorable passions. He gave up. He gave them up. Okay, fine. Have it your way. Go and do whatever debaucherous thing you want to do. I'm not a part of it. I was never a part of it. I will never be a part of it. So go ahead. Just do everything you think you want to do anytime you want to do it. I'm giving you up. That, folks, is a dangerous thing to do for the person to whom it's done. The Scripture tells us that the Spirit will not always strive with a person. Have you ever met a person that the Holy Spirit, that the person was dead to the Holy Spirit? Have you ever met one of those people? One of those people who there's no contact of the Spirit with them. Some of these heinous acts that we read about, hear about, I believe are committed by people who the Spirit no longer strives with. And folks, that will be everyday living in the tribulation period. For the Holy Spirit who lives in you and me, because we are taken out, okay? The Holy Spirit who lives in you and me, we are taken out. That's all that's left. That's all that's left. A world full of debased individuals. And the Spirit is not present to give a witness or testimony to them, so they do whatever they want to do, anytime they want to do it. That scares me to death. John 6:44 says, "For no one seeks God except God draws them. Jesus is speaking here. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." You can't just get up in the morning and say, "I think I'll do this God thing today." Oh, no. This seeker thing, I don't know, getting in trouble here, okay? There's going to be somebody who sends cards and letters, I guess. this seeker thing, all right, you know what I'm talking about? I remember when that started back in, oh goodness, early 80s, late 70s, somewhere like that, okay? And the seeker thing kind of, and I'm, please, okay, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, okay? But it's kind of, you know, bring your latte, thongs, shorts, if that's how you're dressed, they were not getting, okay? That kind of deal. And give them theater chairs to sit in, you know, and they wear their headphones. Just come. Just come. They're seekers, after all. They're seekers. And we want to do whatever we have to do to make them comfortable. Now, folks, time out. Time out. The only place of comfort is in the security of salvation in Jesus Christ. This sword is going to bring division. This sword is going to pierce the dividing of even the soul and spirit, it says. A person who is lost in their sins will not, cannot be comfortable under the sound of the gospel. And I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but the guy who kind of got all the seeker things started, okay, came out here, I don't know, within the last year and said, I made a mistake. We made a mistake. At our church where we really kicked the thing off, okay, he said, we made a mistake. We were trying to make lost people comfortable, and they interpreted that being comfortable with being okay with God. You see? For no one seeks God except God draws them. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws them. They, back to 1 Peter, were destined to stumble because they were disobedient to His Word. A person who's disobedient to the Word will stumble and will, perhaps, fall eternally. It is impossible to disobey the Word, man's responsibility, and be honored by God. Back to that passage here in 1 Peter, where we just read. It is impossible to disobey the Word, which is man's responsibility, and be honored by God, which is His responsibility. It's God's responsibility to honor those who believe. Now that's heavy. To be held in honor, it literally says. Remember we talked about that last week? To be held in honor of God. Jehovah God, creator, sustainer of all that is, holds you who have believed in honor. He honors you. Not because you deserved it, not because you honored it, but because you're related to His Son. Read it with me. So the honor is for you who believe, to be held in honor. And that's His responsibility. And He will only honor those who have believed. God is sovereign. He destined that those who disobey would stumble, just as He destined that those who believe would be honored. Same God, same sovereignty, different approaches, different responses. In one, He is causing to stumble, destining to stumble those who disobey His Word. Folks, it has to be that way. If somebody can disobey the Word and be held in honor by God, I'm quitting today. Because nothing in His Word would support that. And so Peter is just matter-of-factly saying what God has always been doing. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. They were destined to stumble because they disobeyed the Word. I don't know why that took me 2 weeks. Let me close with this, because I can't say it any better. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pray. Well, Lord, did we get it? Did we rightly divide your word? That was my goal, my desire, your will for these last couple of weeks. And Lord, it seems so obvious now, but it just didn't shine through for that time. So I pray, Father, this morning that those who are in this room, who at this time in their life are not held in honor by you, those that you do not know as your child, those who are not consigned to be heirs of yours and joint heirs with Jesus, those that you know have never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those, Lord, help them to take deeply what you said in this passage. They've stumbled over the cornerstone up until this point in their life. I pray they wouldn't walk out the door as a stumbler any longer, but they would walk out the door as a believer, one that you know by name, one that can call unto you in the name of Jesus because they have believed. Lord, you know those who will be saved. Father, I can't believe that a person would be in this room today just because they needed something to do. I think this is a divine appointment. And you have called, led, made it possible for them to be here today. So for those who are yet to believe, I pray you'd call unto them. In Jesus' name, amen.